Good morning. Good to see all of you here today. We appreciate your presence, and especially to those of you who are visiting, we want you to feel at home. And if you have any questions about the service, our worship, we would hope that you would grab us, and we would be more than happy to talk to you about that. If you're looking for a church home, and you're in the area and have been with us, we'd be interested in talking to you about this congregation and how you can fit in and work and contribute to the Lord's kingdom here. It's good to be back. Last week I was in Alabama, and I was holding a meeting in Hamilton, Alabama. And I think that meeting was scheduled like 8 years ago, but it just so happens that this past Sunday was also the first Sunday that my nephew was beginning his work at that congregation. So I got to spend some time visiting with family during the week as well, but it's good to be back. And I'm sorry to hear about Chris's loss, and while I was down there, I learned of Gary's passing. And you know, Gary was one of those men who he always had a word of encouragement for me. I think of the things that, and I can remember specifically things that he said that were very meaningful. And I think the world of Chris and Gary and the family, and hope that you'll continue to keep them in your prayers. As I look out this morning and I see Chris, I think of, you know, the passage that speaks of David in the Old Testament when he lost his son. He was devastated, but what he did is he got up and he cleaned himself off and he went to worship. And it's a testimony of his faith, and it's a testimony of Chris's faith to be here to worship God today. Today's Mother's Day, of course, and as we think of our mothers, and many of you may have been brought this direction because of Mother's Day, but that's not why we're here. The reason we're here is to worship God, and I hope that we keep that in mind. But, you know, on days like today, it's sometimes difficult for people, because for many of us, we have fond memories of Mother. And there, many of them are still with us, and we'll get on the phone today and talk to them, or you might be sitting by them, this morning. And for you, that's just a wonderful day, a day where you get to say thanks and show appreciation and all that. But it's not that for everyone. And, you know, some here today, many here today, their mothers have passed on. And today brings a sense of sadness, nostalgia, and sadness, remembering and wishing you could still spend time. And yet even others don't have the pleasant memories of their mother that maybe you have of your mother. And that presents a unique set of circumstances as well. So I thought it would be appropriate on this day, while so many are celebrating their moms, to just give a reminder that we are family. Not just for the child of God, it's not just your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters and your grandmother and your grandfather. It's the church. We're family. And there's a lot wrapped up in that. In 1979, for those of you who are old enough to remember, Sister Sledge, We Are Family, you know, that became a number one hit. And in fact, and I have to work this in too, but you can't talk about We Are Family and not talk about the Steelers, the Pirates. It's Pittsburgh. It's one of those teams. But you know, in 79, Willie Stargell, like, adopted that song and made it a part of the culture of the Pirates. They won the World Series that year, and everybody was singing, We Are Family. And, you know, they tapped into the power of family, both Sister Sledge as well as the Pirates. And I'll tell you, the church has tapped into that as well. Not the song, but the reality that we are family. And I want us to consider that, because there is the family of God, that while you might not have a mother or a father to celebrate with today, if you're here today and you're part of the family of God, part of the body of Christ, you have family. And many times the families, and should be, that the family that you have here today, the bonds of that family will last longer and should be stronger than your own bonds within your personal family. When I was baptized, I was a young boy. I was living at home. My dad was the preacher, and I remember going forward to be baptized. I remember how scared I was, and I just slunk down in the front seat there, and I remember my dad coming and talking to me, and I remember all of that. I remember my dad baptizing me. And when I came up out of the water, I remember my dad hugging me, and he said something that I will never forget. I thought it sounded a little bit odd at the time, but it's something that was impressed upon me. And the older I got and the older I am, I have come to appreciate it. He said, when he baptized me, he said, "Steve, I'm so proud of you. Today, you're not only my son, but now you're my brother." And I thought that sounded so weird. You know, my dad's my brother? What? You know, that just sounded weird to me at the time. But now I appreciate what he was saying. There's a new relationship that we have because I obeyed the gospel of Christ. You see, when a person is baptized into Christ, they come up out of those waters part of a new family. And they have a new father. And that's something special. And it should help us to understand relationship within the body of Christ. The church is described in many ways by metaphors. The church is, you know, an army of the Lord. The church is a sheepfold. The church is a temple. They're on and on we can go with these illustrations. But one of those illustrations that God says is that the church is a family. I want us to be careful that we don't, when as we talk about the family of God and us being family, I want to make sure that we don't morph that message into something that would be, would seem to exclude some. Because it's easy to leave the impression that families are welcome here, as opposed to saying we are a family here. Because there are some people that are in need of family who have no family. And if the message that we present is, hey, your families are welcome at this church, what if I don't have family? Are you a family-only church? Can I come if I don't have a mother and a father? Can I come single? Can I come having no children? That message, we need to put the emphasis where it belongs. We're not a church for families. We are a church that is a family. And I think that's an important distinction that we need to stress. The Bible tells us, and as the Bible describes the church, look at the imagery in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. He talks about being born of water and the Spirit. Except you be born of water and the Spirit, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. There's that picture of birth. How do you become a Christian? Well, you got to get born again. Well, see, that's family imagery. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 that Christ God has adopted us. That again is that family imagery. You know, he gets it twice. You know, not only are you born into this family, if you didn't get that message, you're also adopted. You're selected into this family. We're part of the family. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians as well, in chapter 2 and verse 19, that we're a part of the household of God. mom and dad and brothers and sisters and all these people, you know, in this household. That's what we're all, we're a household. So the imagery is strong and emphatic that what we are a part of is family. And you may not have a mom or a dad to celebrate with today, but you have family who loves you and who's concerned about you, and no matter what circumstance you may find yourself. But family has privilege, it has duties, and I want to just share a few of those, and then the lesson will be yours. Privilege of family. Well, one of the privileges is this. Family involves unconditional love. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done in a family, you are loved. Love isn't determined on, well, how are you going to behave? I'll love you if you behave the right way. That's not family. That's not unconditional love. Part of being a family of God means that I always have people who are going to love me. In Galatians chapter 6, he talks to the church and he says, you know, you got some brothers and sisters that have got entangled in sin, ensnared in sin. They've gotten tripped up. They've lost their way. What do you do with them? You restore them. You love them. You don't stop. Look what they did. Well, I don't love him anymore. Look what she's saying about things. Oh, I don't love her anymore. No, we're family. And you don't shut off your love because of behavior. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think there's an interesting passage in chapter 6 when he talks about the Corinthians. And this will give you an idea. What's it mean to be family? It means that all are welcome. Look at what it says in verse 9. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. This is, Paul's talking to the church, and he said, these guys are not going to heaven. People who practice these things will not go to heaven. And notice what he says, and such were some of you. Wait, you mean in your church you have people who were fornicators, homosexuals, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, covetous, drunks? Yeah, that's what we've got in our church. But they're not doing those things anymore. Those were what they used to be. They don't practice those things anymore. Do you think the drunkard might ever want to have a drink again? He thinks about that, is tempted when he passes by or when he sees somebody. Do you think that temptation might exist? Well, sure. But he doesn't do it anymore because he's changed. And as a church, we need to be a place where people from all sorts of background can come and be loved. You know, you stop doing the things that are sinful and that'll keep you out of heaven, but I'm not going to quit loving you because, oh, that's where you came from? That's your background? You got involved in that stuff back in the day? Oh, no, that's not what a family does. Family loves unconditionally. Second thing, families extend grace and patience to each other. Look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. I just want to make the mention, in that passage he talks about how we're the body of Christ. And a body is made up of all sorts of parts. You've got fingers and hands and arms and feet and all that kind of stuff. And everyone has a place. But I love what he says as he brings this illustration to a close in verse 26. He said, you know, if one member of the body suffers, then every member suffers. And if one member of the body is honored, every member of the body rejoices. That's the way it should be. That's what we do in families. You know, you have a child and they come home and they've skinned their knee or they're hurting or whatever, and you sympathize with them. You know, they've had their feelings hurt. They've been devastated. They've experienced some loss or embarrassment in school. And you know, they come home. What do you do? Well, you sympathize. You don't make fun. You don't dismiss. Get over it. No. A family reaches out in love. It extends grace and patience. Sometimes we don't have it all together. You know, there's that list of things that people used to do and be. Sometimes they mess up and they go back and do some of those things again. Do you write them off? Are you through with them? Or can you entreat them to repent and be patient with them as they're trying to make their lives look more and more like the image of God's Son? That's what family does. We show grace and patience. And when a person is rejoicing, you've got a group of people rejoicing with you. And when a person is suffering, you have a group of people who are willing to suffer with you. And that's the same thing taught in Romans 12. We're a body, and we all tend to each other. That's what it means to be family. Those are the privileges of family. We come into a relationship where my past isn't held against me, and we have people from every background imaginable here. Things that we're ashamed to talk about. Things that we used to be that are embarrassing to us now, because we weren't living for the Lord then. We were living in our own lusts and our own passions. And I don't want people necessarily to know all the things and the mistakes that I had made. And so I come into this family with all that baggage, and I find people that love me in spite of who I used to be. That's family. That's the privilege of family. And not only that, but the privilege of family is that we show each other grace and patience. We're not going to have this thing perfected. When we come up out of the waters of baptism with a new family and a new father, we still stumble. We make mistakes. We're just like children who are prone to... I started to say I haven't fallen in a long time. I did fall the other day. And it's like a tree going down when I fall too. I mean, it takes a long time for it to happen. But the other day, children just about every day are on the ground. They fall. They stumble. They're prone to do that because they're kids. But as we grow up, we still stumble. And that person who comes up out of the waters of baptism, they're a babe in Christ. And while they've committed themselves to Jesus, man, they're clumsy. They still have, some work to do to get mature and to get their feet under them. And they're going to make mistakes along the way. And we need to deal with them. And one of the privileges of family is that we deal with them appropriately. We treat each other with love and patience and forbearance, grace. Our families need grace. You know, my sister and I, we did a lot of fighting when we were kids. We fussed with each other. We would argue about, well, every Saturday night we had to fold bulletins for the church. I used to say, when I get older, I'm going to invent a folding machine, a machine that you can put stuff in and fold those bulletins. I had no idea they existed. But we had two. It was my sister and me. And we would fight, like my dad would give us a stack of about 300 bulletins to print for the morning, or to he would run them off on the mimeograph, and then we would fold them, and we would measure that stack. Like, does she? I think I have 10 more than her. That's not fair. You know, we had those kind of fusses, and you need patience in a family. You need grace in a family. We're going to walk on each other. We're going to hurt each other's feelings, not intentionally most of the time, sometimes, but can we get over that? Can we forgive each other? Can love bring us to a point where we can say, you know, that hurt, but I'm past it. Let's move forward. That's the privilege of family. And that's what exists. You know, you can go out in the world, you can make a mistake, and a person will be through with you. They don't ever want to do business with you again. They don't ever want to talk to you again. Your paths are never to cross again. That's not the way it is here, because this is family. But let me, along with the privilege, share with you an obligation. You see, family isn't just about, look at what I get. I get unconditional love, I get grace and patience, I get forbearance and long-suffering, but it also has duties. Part of being a family is the duty of correction and discipline. I don't like that part. I don't like administering it, and I don't like receiving it. But it's a reality of families. Even in the book of Hebrews, as God talks about, or the writer of Hebrews talks about the discipline of God in our lives, he said, listen, if you're not disciplined by God, you're not even one of his kids. You're not one of his children. Because God disciplines his children. Oh, and it's not fun. There's no joy in discipline. It's painful. But its fruits are good. You learn from it. You change because of it. And that's the same thing in the family of God. Sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes you need to come to me and say, Steve, that wasn't very nice. Or Steve, I don't know what you were thinking, but do you realize that what you did was this, and this is the way it impacted somebody, and you probably ought to go apologize. Sometimes we make mistakes, and people need to hold our feet to the fire. We need to be held accountable. Sometimes, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, the mistake is so severe and ongoing, he says, you know, you've just abandoned the Lord in this, so, you know, discipline them, withdraw your fellowship from them. And that man, because they did just that, 2 Corinthians 2, he came back. He was ashamed of his behavior. And then they're told, hey, love him. Don't hold him at arm's distance now. You embrace him and you tell him he's forgiven, and you lift him up so that he won't be swallowed up by guilt and embarrassment and shame by his sin. But Revelation, some of the churches listed in those seven churches that we read about, one of the problems with those churches, when God analyzes them, Jesus analyzes them, says, oh, okay, here you are. You want to know what I see when I look at you all? And a couple of those congregations, here's what Jesus said, I see a church that tolerates sin. And that's wrong. You better change that, or I'll remove your candlestick, or you'll no longer be a church that belongs to Christ. Toleration, there's forbearance is one thing, and patience is one thing. But it's not the same thing as toleration. And there are people sometimes in the body of Christ that need to be corrected. They need to be disciplined. They need to be chastised. They need to be encouraged to repent. That's a duty, that it's not fun being on the receiving end of that, but it's beneficial. And it's not fun being on the giving end of that. But you just might save a soul from hell. And then the final point is this. Because we're a family, there's unconditional love. There's grace and patience. There's correction and discipline. But there's an inheritance. You see, that's part of this family dynamic too. Families have inheritances. when moms and dads die, they leave behind. Who does that stuff belong to then? Well, oftentimes they'll give it as an inheritance to their children. And their children then take possession of all those things mom and dad had. The Bible talks about the church, the family of God, as being heirs with the possessions of God. In Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29, we see that we're no longer Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and if you're Abraham's seed, you are an heir, according to the promise of God. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, same concept. We're heirs of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that, you know, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and it won't fade away, and it's reserved for us in heaven. That's pretty cool. I wonder what that means. What is it that God has in store for us? What is our inheritance? Well, I don't have the answer to all those kind of questions, but I know where it's going to be found, and I know what that place is like. It's going to be reserved for us in heaven, and it's incorruptible. We'll never exhaust it. It won't ruin. It won't wear out. It's something that will always be ours, and you know, that's good enough. If I know what heaven is and I know how good God is, when I, as his family, am told, oh, and by the way, God has something for you, an inheritance. That's kind of exciting. I don't know the extent of that, but I know it's going to be good. And I don't doubt for a minute that that's part of what makes heaven that place that will be so enjoyed someday. Because we are heirs of heaven. This family concept of Christianity and the church is not just about us, but even Jesus himself, the writer of Hebrews says, is now our brother. I don't think of Jesus very much as my brother. I think of him as my God, as my Lord, but he's also my brother. Family. So this morning, as we have come together and spend time with maybe our mothers, and as we spend time together as family, I want you to understand this. If you're a child of God, you're doubly blessed. Because not only do you have a mother and a father, but you have a spiritual family that, well, really meets all your needs. God knew what he was doing. That goes without saying, right? When he made the church to be a family in which we would have interaction that is comparable to the interaction and the dynamics of a family, our physical families, he knew what he was doing. If you're not, you know, maybe your mom is gone. Maybe she never was what she should have been for you. And you feel like on a day like this, you're kind of at a loss and you kind of missed out. Well, you know, we sympathize with you. But if you're a child of God, you have family. You have people here today who love you, and it doesn't matter where you came from or what you have done. They're going to help you to put Jesus first in your life, and they're going to be your brothers and sisters and fellow heirs of heaven. If you're not yet a child of God, if you're not a part of that family and you want that blessing, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the saved become a part of that family. You're added to the family of God. God becomes your father, as was the case when I was baptized. I rose and my dad reminded me, you now are part of a new family, new relationship. I'm not just your dad. I'm your brother now, and so will Jesus be, and God will now be your father in a way that he has not been before. If you need to be baptized into Christ, do that this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you want to come home, we're family. You'll find grace and forgiveness, and you'll find patience among your brothers and sisters as you try to walk more perfectly in the footsteps of Jesus. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand together and sing?